Is it okay to boast? We'll answer that question today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Today and next time, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that occurs at a point in history when God's people were doing wicked sin. The passage that I'm referring to is found in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Here, God tells the people that if they want to boast, boast in this. Let's find out what he meant.
Tonight, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. This is the second passage of Scripture that we are memorizing together as a church. Last week, we looked at Psalm 103. And tonight, we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 9. The passage that we are focusing on is verses 23 and 24. It is a brief passage, but it is filled with much instruction. Notice what God says here. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. As we hear that passage tonight, we first need to understand the climate in which it is given. Because this was not given to a people like you and me who are hungry, but it was spoken to a people who had rejected the Word of God. Speaking about this time, the Lord said in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 6, that no man repented of his wickedness. And according to chapter 9, we see there in verses 13 and 14 that God said that they had forsaken my law. They had forsaken my law, which I had set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it. But they have walked according to the imagination of their own heart, and after the Baals which their fathers taught them. And of course, because of all of this, the Lord was determined to punish His people for their sin. Again, you look at this passage and we read it and we find out very quickly that we have to have a context. Anytime that you extract a passage, especially at the end, you need to know what is taking place leading up to it. Now, there were some specific things that God's people had done to bring about this judgment. If you look with me over in chapter 1, you see in verse 16 that the Lord said to Jeremiah, He said, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. As Jeremiah is told to go to this people, he's told to preach to them about their wickedness, about their forsaking the Lord, about their worshiping the works of their own hands. It doesn't stop there. Go into chapter 2, look at verse 5. And the Lord said, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, having followed idols and have become idolaters? He continues down in verse 7. He says, I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? In other words, when they saw all the abomination going on, they didn't hate it. They didn't go, God, why aren't you arising and judging this people? They didn't say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law, notice this, they did not know me. And he says, and those rulers transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after the things that do not profit. You see, the corruption was in the leadership. The corruption was in the people. The corruption filled the land. In verse 13, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns which hold no water. They have forsaken me." And listen, when a nation forsakes God, judgment is coming. You know, I've been watching the news and listening to different statements and reading different articles about the tsunami. Has anybody pulled out a map and noticed that that whole area is hostile area against Christians? Could it be that that was the judgment of God? I mean, nobody's asking that question. What about when the planes flew into the towers? Couldn't that not be the judgment of God? I mean, the question was asked in Luke 13, were these people any more righteous? What about those that the Tower of Siloam fell on? Jesus' response was, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." It's like we look at it the wrong way and we fail to understand that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And listen, if you forsake God and you set up your own gods, the God of God, the Lord of Lords, will not sit idle. He will judge. In verse 19, it says, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord God of hosts. For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, 'I will not transgress,' when on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot." That reminds me of the judges. Because the people continued in a cycle of sin. And then God would send an oppressor, and then they would cry out to the Lord, and then He would deliver them, and then they would have peace. And then they went right back into the cycle of sin. And so they say, "I won't transgress. I won't do it again." What's that sound like? But God says, "When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot." Verse 29. "Why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord." Verse 31, "O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, 'We are lords, we will come no more to you'? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Go to chapter 3. Look at verse 20. "Surely, as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God." Look at chapter 5. They are told in verse 1, "Run to the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places if you can find a man. If there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her." See, the truth is there was no one. They had all abandoned the truth. The whole nation. Jeremiah for 40 years preached to this nation. For 40 years. Years, he called this nation to own up to their sin. And it says in verse 2, "Though they say, 'As the Lord lives,' surely they swear falsely. 'O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them. but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock, and they have refused to return. And that's exactly what God was telling Jeremiah when he went to the people. He said in chapter 1, verse 19, "They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am the Lord with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." He was an object lesson to the people. Verse 4, "Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. I will go to the great men and speak to them, for they have known the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. For these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the desert shall destroy them, a leopard will watch over their cities. Everyone who goes out from there shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings have increased. How shall I pardon you for this? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by those that are not gods. When I have fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were like well-fed, lusty stallions. Everyone nighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? Go up on her walls and destroy, but do not make a complete end. Take away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, says the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, it is not He, neither will evil come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine, and the prophets become wind, for the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done to them. Therefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it will devour them. Behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, says the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. Their quiver is like an open tomb. They are all mighty men, and they shall eat up your harvest and your bread, which your sons and your daughters should eat. They shall eat up your flocks and your herds, and they shall eat up your vines and your fig trees. They shall destroy your fortified cities in which you trust with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. And it will be when you say, why does the Lord our God do all these things to us? Then you shall answer them, just as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve aliens in a land that is not yours. Mighty nation that was to come against them, that did come against them, was Babylon. Verse 20, declare this in the house of Jacob, and proclaim it in Judah, saying, hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, and have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence, who have placed the sand as the bound of the sea, by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain, both the former and the latter, in its season. He reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good things from you. That sounds like a principle that all of us need to give heed to. Amen. Our sins turn away the goodness of God. Our sins withhold the good things from God. He says, for among my people are found wicked men. They lie in wait as one who sets snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and grown rich. They have grown fat. They are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so, but what will you do in the end? You see, all of these sins were committed for 40 years. And Jeremiah faithfully preached an unwelcome message of impending judgment. Through the reign of Judah's last five kings, Jeremiah urged the people of Judah to submit to the Babylonians as the only way to avoid national extinction, but they refused. You see, he lived to see his prophecies fulfilled, to witness the destruction of Jerusalem and Solomon's temple, and to see the people of Judah taken captive to Babylon. He saw all these things. He wasn't a prophet that spoke and it didn't happen, or it didn't happen in his lifetime. It happened before his very eyes. No wonder he was called the weeping prophet. He preached. He gave his very life for his people, but they refused to hear. And there are preachers today that preach their heart out, give their lives for the people, and they are stubborn and rebellious, and they wonder why their church is dead. They will not forsake their sin. It's a dangerous thing for those who were called by His name to forsake Him. We think it's not dangerous to backslide, but look what happened to this people here. They were almost wiped out. And they were not wiped out because of God's promise. When you read the book of Jeremiah, you have to realize that it contains a number of prophecies, a number of oracles or messages, and you have to understand that they are organized by theme, though that they were preached at different times during his ministry under five different kings. If we were to outline the book, this is what we would find in its content. We'd see in the first 45 chapters, Jeremiah and Judah, as well as in chapter 52. We would see in chapters 1 to 38 the events that preceded Jerusalem's fall. In the first 20 chapters, we'd see that this occurred during King Josiah's reign. And then in chapters 21 to 38, we would see that it happened during the reigns of kings Jehoshaphat and Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin and Zedekiah. In chapter 39 and chapter 52, we'd see the events during Jerusalem's fall. In chapters 40 to 45, we would see events following Jerusalem's fall, where you would have in chapters 40 to 44 the prophet and its survivors. Chapters 40 to 42 would focus on Judah. Chapters 43 and 44 would focus in Egypt. Then you would have in chapter 45 the prophet and the scribe. And then you would see the second division here that would focus on chapters 46 to 51, which would give us Jeremiah and the Gentiles. And during that time, Jeremiah delivers prophecies against nine nations. Chapter 46 against Egypt. Chapter 47 against Philistia. Chapter 48 against Moab. Chapter 49, you have Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Elam, and the two Arab tribes of Kedar and Hazor. And then chapters 50 and 51, Babylon. And that's giving you the big picture. Let's zoom in on the events of chapter 9. Chapter 9 can be divided into two sections. You have Jeremiah's sorrow, which occurs in the first two verses, and it actually picks up in chapter 8. And then you have Judah's deception and punishment, which picks up from verse 3 and carries you all the way to verse 26. Let's notice first Jeremiah's sorrow. And it picks up in chapter 8 at verse 18. And it carries us all the way down to chapter 9 and verse 2. He says, "I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with foreign idols? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. And what we're seeing here is his sorrow. We're seeing that Jeremiah is responding to Judah's plight by making a heartfelt cry to God. Notice again in verse 18 that he asked God to listen to the cry of the people who had been deported to a land far away. He says, I would comfort myself in sorrow, and my heart is faint within me. Listen! The voice, the cry of the daughter of my people. Those that were captured by the Babylonians, they wondered how their city could have fallen since God's temple was there. And in their anguish, they questioned if God was no longer there. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her King in her? And God responds. He responds by indicating that Jerusalem's destruction was brought about by their sin, not by His absence. God brought the army of the Babylonians because Judah had provoked Him to anger with their idols. Look at the middle of verse 19. Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with foreign idols? And we find that very subject permeating through the book. In chapter 2 and verse 5, we hear, Thus says the Lord, What injustice have your fathers found in me? Have followed idols and have become idolaters? Chapter 2, verse 8. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Verse 11. As a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Chapter 2, verse 23, How can you say, I am not polluted, I have not gone after the Baals? See your way in the valley, know what you have done. You are a swift dromedary. And that's a speedy one-hump camel breaking loose in her ways. He says in chapter 3 and verse 1, They played the harlot with many lovers. In chapter 5, verse 7, They sworn by those that are not gods. And so God responds, Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? See, during all of this, they maintained their innocence. They refused to acknowledge their sin. Back in chapter 2 and verse 35, we hear this. Yet you say, because I am innocent, surely His anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead my case against you because you say, I have not sinned. That sounds like 1 John 1:10. Because there was a group of people, the Gnostics, false teachers, those that came in and preyed on these new believers that John had to write a word of warning to, and he wrote 5 chapters of warning. He says in chapter 1 and verse 10, If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. See, they refused to acknowledge their sin. Even in chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, They have lied about the Lord. And they said, It is not He, neither will evil or disaster come upon us, nor shall we see sword or famine. And in fact, you read all the way toward the end of chapter 9, and you find out that they were trusting in their covenant relationship with God. They were trusting in the fact that they were the circumcised. And that wasn't going to deliver them from their sin, nor would it deliver them from His judgment. You see, God gave them every opportunity to repent, but they continued to rebel. You know, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, about the patience of God, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because see, during that time, there were people saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Is that true? Peter says in verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They forgot about that worldwide flood. Were things continuing always as they were? Did God not destroy the world and save only eight? The Bible says He's going to do it again. It says here in 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. People are saying, I don't see the judgment of God. Open your eyes. Because see, that's what they were doing in Jerusalem. God's not going to judge us. We're the covenant people of God. That's like the church running around saying, God's not going to do anything about our sin because we are the church. Does that guarantee that He will not chasten you? If you are one of His, He will chasten you for your sin. Look with me over to Hebrews chapter 12. He says there in verse 5 how that these Jewish people, they had forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. And he quotes from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. He says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. You're sitting here today and you're in sin and you're not being chastened for it. Guess what? You are an illegitimate child. You're not one of His. The Bible says He chastens those He loves.
It's amazing that so many people base their conversion experience on a prayer and take no notice to their sin and whether they're being chastened for it or not. Well, our message today has been called Glory in This from Jeremiah chapter 9, and it's available on CD for a gift of $5. To place your order today, call us at 904-651-3351 or visit our website at www.changedbygrace.org. Change by Grace is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church. We're located at 49 North Bolden Street in Jacksonville, Florida, 32211. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Thank you for listening. I hope you'll join us again next time as we study God's Word.